There are three scripture readings tonight. We turn to Matthew chapter 1 and then to John chapter 1, and then lastly to some verses from Galatians chapter 4. And the common theme of these passages is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, Matthew chapter 1, reading verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused, meaning engaged, to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. John chapter 1 is our second scripture reading. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him, and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And then Galatians 4, verses 1 through 6. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Based on these passages of the Scriptures and many others, the Church of the Reformation has summarized the meaning of the birth of Jesus Christ in Lord's Day 14 of our Catechism, which you can find on page 42 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 14. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. That God's eternal Son, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Let us now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then respond to Scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 109, which is a prophecy of the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ as he became a man. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we have just read those beautiful words from the scriptures that of those who believe it can be said, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son to cry out in your heart, Abba, Father. Lord, that's what we need tonight, a sense of Thy fatherly heart, so that our hearts will be drawn and warmed with the light of Thy presence. We plead also the words of the psalm that we have sung, that the Lord Jesus came to sing and say and live, 'tis joy to do Thy will, that He took the human nature that was given Him, and that He endured everything this world could do, and that He endured Thy judgments, so that with a joyful heart He can give salvation to all who come to Thee through Him. Help us, Lord, to draw near to Thee through Him tonight, and to realize what a treasure it is to be able to call the Lord of all Father, Father in heaven. We thank Thee for being both that warm-hearted, tender Father, as well as the great God of all, the heavenly Father of great power, before whom we should not only rejoice in the confidence of sonship, but also stand in awe at the same time as little creatures. Lord, help us that we would not go through this worship service with a sense of the mundane and the routine and the ordinary, that no one would be able to, at the end of this service, go home with a dry heart or able with any honesty to say, it was all just empty tradition and ritual tonight. We know that we can do that. We know that left to ourselves, that's all we can do. But we crave the help of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do what we cannot do, to give us what we cannot give ourselves, to help us that we may take what is freely offered to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that the glory of His work may appear to us. He who came to praise Thy holy name, we pray that through preaching of His birth, Thy holy name may be praised, and glory to God in the highest may thrill our thoughts and hearts. Lord, some of us are still indifferent and dead in sin and rebellious, and for some of us, religion is no more than just that. It's custom, it's empty form, it's tradition. There's no liveliness to it. We've never experienced the glory and the wonder and the soul-transforming majesty of it. We plead Thy covenant promises for such, Lord, and Thy covenant work in the past to give life in the middle of death. And we pray for those in whom life has begun, that it may deepen, that there may be a growing sense of communion with Thee, that there may be a growing sense of the communion of the saints and of spiritual fellowship, of encouraging one another and rebuking one another and holding one another accountable and speaking to one another of spiritual things, and so being used as instruments in Thy hands, that the fruits of Thy Spirit may flourish in our congregational life. Lord, grant that there may be growth in grace, which comes from the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we hear tonight the familiar story of His being born, help us not to hear it as gospel-saturated people who have heard it 100 times. Help us to hear it as the hungry who have no bread but Christ, and as the thirsty who have no water but Christ, and as the branches who have no root and vine but Christ, and as the stones of the building which have nothing apart from the foundation. We pray for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There are so many people now who do not know Him, who curse Him, who despise Him, who ignore and neglect His great salvation. Lord, open their eyes and hearts and give us more of a hungry missionary spirit, a restlessness that finds no rest until and unless we say something good and true about our Savior, Master, Lord, and King. We pray that we may be given wisdom and boldness and count it reason for joy if others despise us because of the name that we speak and bear. We pray for the Puritan Seminary in Grand Rapids, for our missionaries in Guatemala, for Bible translators around the world, for those who work in creation evangelism ministries and who help us to think clearly about the importance of biblical issues. Grant that thy rich blessing may rest upon our family members as they serve thee, whether that's in Israel or other parts of this world. We pray that they may see rich fruit on their labor. We pray for thy church for reformation, Lord, for the gospel that is being lost in so many places or watered down in so many places to be restored and recovered. And even as we too, Lord, cannot escape being infected and affected by the spirit of our modern age and by the errors of our times, Lord, reform in us whatever is not fully reformed, that is fully biblical. Prune us and trim away any wrong practices and guide us in the knowledge of thy truth. Help us to be ever reforming and most of all to always have a deep concern for a close walk with thee. We pray, therefore, that thy grace may assist us also to cherish thy will in our hearts, not to be rebellious, not to be slow to learn, but to be willing to heed thy wise command. We sung about the Lord Jesus, the hearing ear, the willing heart thou givest unto me. Lord, grant that the hearing ear and willing heart of the Lord Jesus may be passed on to us, that we may say the same thing about thy will as he did. 'Tis joy to do thy will, 'tis joy to experience thy will, because it is thy will. We are not our own. We confess that. We give thanks for that, that we cannot plan our lives as we see fit, that it is not our choices and decisions that are they on the throne, that we are simply the work of thy hands. We bless thee for teaching us that over and over again, lest we become arrogant and self-centered and proud. We pray for our daily needs. Bless the work of our hands. Give us wisdom and insight as we do the work of our hands. Grant us neither riches nor poverty, but feed us exactly with that portion that would be the best for us spiritually. Not so much that we become careless and full and say, what do I need the Lord for? And not so much that we would be tempted to steal and dishonor the name of our God, but just enough that we're dependent and thankful, whatever the portion, whatever that may mean for each one of us. Lord, grant us the health and strength to please thee and the grace to carry whatever thorns in the flesh it pleases thee to send us. We thank thee for being so faithful as also to do that. We confess that the thorns in our flesh are the gifts of thy grace to teach us that thy grace is sufficient and that having thee, we have everything. Open our eyes and hearts, Lord, to see that. Forgive us for the many ways, times and ways in which thy lessons need to be repeated in our lives, for the way in which sometimes, like a child, dull of heart and distracted, we need to hear the ABCs over and over and over again. Forgive us for our lukewarmness. Forgive us for our judgmental spirit sometimes towards others, how quickly we leap to conclusions about them without knowing and understanding. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for any form of traditionalism that would rob thy word of its forming influence in our life. Forgive us for a cold heart, for prayerless prayers, for lukewarmness, for an indifference towards thy holy word rather than searching it carefully, instead neglecting it thoughtlessly or even deliberately. Lord, we come to complain about ourselves, to grieve over what and who we are, to confess we desperately need redeeming grace. Grant that to us for the sake of thy Son, who has done enough, who has done all. that we need. We travel from our guilt and emptiness and poverty and brokenness to the fullness and the glory and the help that is available to us in Him. Lord, protect us this week. We face many dangers. Some of them we are aware of. Some of them we are unaware of. We can be so careless and thoughtless and place ourselves in temptation and not run from it. Oh God, help us. Let Thy rod and Thy staff comfort and correct and guide and lead us and restore us for Thy name's sake. That we may not stumble so as to fail utterly, that we may walk with Thee. And we pray those blessings we have asked for the ends of the earth. For the treasures of Christ's grace are so much that a multitude no man can number will one day be saved to sin no more and enjoy them forevermore. We know there's enough in Christ for the ends of the earth. So may the ends of the earth, beginning across the street and to the utmost parts of the earth, turn to the Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we respond with Psalter 241, the first four stanzas of Psalter 241. Beloved congregation of the Lord, births and birth announcements are probably some of the most wonderful moments in life, aren't they? Include not just the birth announcements you get by cards and emails, the pictures you receive, but especially those oral reports of thrilled parents and grandparents in the church foyer the first Sunday after a birth. Just watch Dad or Grandpa. Have you ever done that? The Sunday after? Their feet hardly hit the ground when they walk and show off their pictures. They're beaming for days. And if you get a picture in the email, Dad is looking pleased at his infant son or daughter. And he's looking especially proud when you point out any resemblance between him and the baby. The birth of every child is wonderful. It's special. Also, when you look at the science of it, how the bones in a baby's skull literally fold together to enable it to squish together enough to be born. When you study the amazing chemical processes that happen in baby and mother, enabling that child to take its first breath. And as a father, as you page through the literature, where you witness the birth of your child, that is one of the most incredible moments of your whole life. And yet wonderful and special as the birth of every child is, it happens every day in the world. It happens in just about every hospital every day in the world. And we like to call every birth a miracle. But this word doesn't really apply in the strict sense of the word, does it? Because it happens every day, and miracles, by definition, don't normally happen. But by calling it a miracle, we simply try to put into words the amazing wisdom and power and goodness of God on display in the birth of every human being into this world. The Creator who gives life over and over is an amazing God. And when we say that the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived and born, then all these heartwarming parts of every ordinary birth are included. There was a mother with her firstborn child. And yet here we have a true miracle. A one-of-a-kind event that cannot be repeated. Here we have much more than the already amazing and heartwarming gift of human life. Here we have the most incredible birth the world has ever seen. And this birth doesn't just change the life of Mary and her family, but it applies to all whom God redeems. Have you never read Isaiah 9 as a birth announcement from God to every believer? For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And in a thousand ways, all the well-known passages of Scripture want to stir this sense of joyful awe and wonder at this birth, a deeper awe and wonder that could ever be known at the birth of any of your own children and grandchildren. Remember the details. Mary brings forth her firstborn son and lays him in a manger. Those are the ordinary details of every human birth. A loving mother, an anxious, watching stepfather, we could call him, But then the ordinary disappears and the boundaries are stretched and the extraordinary appears. For an angel appears to shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night, and the glory of the Lord shines round about them, and they are sore afraid. But the reassuring words burst from the lips of the angel: "Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Here's the wonder. This birth means the end of fear rather than its beginning. You see, with our births, joyful and awed as fathers and mothers are, you also have heavy responsibilities and you have a whole set of fears that you've never had before. This is the only birth of which such fears are not necessary. The joy of this good news, when rightly understood, turns all fears into joy. And that is why the shepherds go with haste and observe with awe and joyfully spread the gospel, the good news. And that is why the angels sing from heaven a glorious salute of praise never heard at any other birth: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This is why 1 Peter 1, the angels gaze with awe at this birth, longing to look into, delighting in this mystery: God born as a man. Let's trace the wonder of Jesus' conception and birth using this theme: the incarnation of the Son of God. We see that He takes our nature, that He fulfills God's promises, and that He takes our place. Now, don't be scared off by the big theological word incarnation. We need to use such words, but we'll use them in the same attitude of a father who passes on a birth announcement. These words are stuffed with truth and grace and wonder. The incarnation can be described in simple words, although the mystery of them goes beyond all human words and all full understanding. Here are some of the biblical ways of saying it. Remember John 1? The Word who was with God and who was God becomes flesh. And literally that word incarnation translated means infleshment, putting in flesh. Isaiah 7, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That is not just God kind to us, God merciful to us. No, but God himself in this birth with us. We can use the words of Philippians 2, "Jesus Christ in the form of God. It was not robbery for him to show his glory as God. And yet he takes the form of a servant and the likeness of men." And this simply means Jesus Christ is completely and totally and forever human. He's much more, but he's also that. He has forever become one of us. Now, what was it that so thrilled the shepherds and angels and wise men in the pages of Scripture? Why such awe and praise and joy and wonder? Well, in taking our nature, we need to see that Jesus has done three things. First of all, he takes a real human nature. No one needs to doubt this. Not only the disciples, but no one else ever doubted his humanity on earth either. His mother was pregnant with him. She nursed him. She changed him. She nurtured him. He had to grow and learn just like any other human child. No one in the pages of Scripture, no one who ever met him while he lived on earth, ever doubted whether he was a real man or not. They had their doubts about whether he was God. They thought it was blasphemy for him to claim to be God. John 5, the reason they give is very simple: "Thou, being a man, makest thyself equal with God." Did you catch it? "We know you're just a man," they say to him. Jesus Christ is like us, fully one of us in everything that makes a human being a human being. But there's also something different about this birth and this child. Our catechism alerts us to it when it says he takes the very nature of man. He takes it. Stop to think about this. What if baby was ever involved in his own conception and birth? You know, sometimes when you're sitting around the dinner table at a child's birthday and you're telling the child, they'll ask you as they grow older, "Tell me again, Dad or Mom, about the day I was born. What happened?" We sometimes joke, "Well, you decided to be born in the middle of the night." We're just kidding, of course. No baby chooses to be conceived. No baby chooses consciously to be born. Someone who doesn't exist before conception can't choose anything. But this baby was different. He did exist long before he was conceived and born. He existed as the eternal God. And as God, he has complete control over his own destiny. And since it is God and God alone who gives conception and life, even when the ordinary means are used among people on earth, it was Jesus Christ who became flesh, John 1 tells us. Or Philippians 2, he took upon him the form of a servant and was found in the likeness of sinful men. He humbled himself. And that stresses something for us. When the man Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, there was no subtraction going on, to use math language, young people. As God, Jesus Christ didn't stop being who he was. He didn't take anything away from who he was. He simply added to who he was by becoming a real human being. He hid the glory of who he was as God behind the curtains of his humanity. Do you see the wonder in that? The Son of God, the eternal Creator, becoming creature. The Son of God, who is the living God, because he's always been alive, because he's the source of everything else that's alive, who needs nothing and no one, now takes up the limited and dependent life of a human being. See him laying helpless in his crib, the feeding trough of an animal. See his poverty, his weakness, his complete lack of glory during his birth and conception. Conceived in Nazareth, born in a stable, laid in the feeding trough of animals. If the Son of God were to be born as the son of the greatest and wealthiest king in the entire history of the world, that would be a wonder because he's God. If the Son of God had been born in Solomon's palace at the height of Israel's glory, the angels would already have had reason eternally to sing, and so would you. But he was born in lowliness and need. The wonder is not just that Jesus Christ was sent, but that he came. We so often speak rightly of the love of God the Father, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be born, and so we should. But we should stress just as much the love of God the Son, who took on him this human nature with that attitude that we sing so often in Psalm 109. 'Tis joy to do thy will. But the second thing we see as we gaze with awe at the baby in Bethlehem's manger tonight is that the eternal Son of God takes on him a sin-weakened human nature. Hear me carefully. This doesn't mean he was a sinner. But it does mean he shared in the impact of sin on our nature, body and soul. Meaning, he was born as a child of the first Adam, just like every child who was born. And after Adam was excommunicated from paradise, every child is born in sorrow and in weakness. God has said about all of us, you will surely die. And death in the Bible doesn't mean that you stop existing. It means a miserable existence in this world and in hell. Every child born on earth is born with that inheritance of sin and death. And that is why the Catechism refers to the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. And whenever Scripture uses the words flesh and blood, at least in the New Testament epistles, the focus is always on sin-weakened human nature. Flesh and blood, for example, Paul says to the Corinthians, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. That's why a resurrection is noted, is necessary. It's the sin-weakened body and soul. Let me prove this to you from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Here the glory of Jesus Christ in his ascension is spoken of, but this glory takes place against the background of his suffering and death. And in order to suffer and die, he had to be born and become like one of us. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. Why? So that he could die. So that through death, he could destroy the one with the power of death. Remember the words of our baptism form, since his birth and ours are closely connected. We're born subject to, meaning under all misery. Yes, condemnation itself. And it refers to life in this world as nothing but a continual death. Death works in us. That's why we get tired. That's why we get stiff and sore and hungry. That's why we suffer. That's why we know grief. That's why we know tears and trials and heartache and frustration. To use the words of the Bible, he was made a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs, Isaiah 53, and carried our sorrows. And to understand the gospel in this, we must understand two more theological words. The word is state, first of all. Remember, young people, from catechism this week? Your state is your position in the eyes of the law and judge. To use a courtroom example, your state is either guilty or innocent as you're charged. And your condition is the consequence of your state. For example, if your state is innocent, your condition is freedom. If your state is guilty, you're guilty before the eyes of the law. Your condition is prison. Now God's courtroom. If you're declared guilty, your state, you are punished with the misery of death in all its forms, your condition. Or if you're declared righteous, having done everything you should have, not having done one thing you shouldn't have, if you're righteous, your condition is eternal life. When Jesus Christ was born with the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, he was born in the state of guilt, just like every other child born in this world. And in this way, we all inherit the guilt of Adam and the death of Adam. And so did the Lord Jesus Christ. He could not have been born of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary without receiving this. That doesn't make him a sinner, having committed sins of his own, but it means he receives the guilt and penalty of sinners all the same, with the inheritance of misery and the legacy of eternal death. What a legacy to pass on to a child. And that's what Galatians 4 means when it says he was born of a woman, born under the law, under the condemnation and death of the law. What applications can we make from this? Well, first is this. This is the greatest miracle of self-denying love the world has ever seen. If you could choose to be born, and if you could choose where and how you were going to live, would you choose the birth Jesus Christ chose? Would you choose a sin-weakened human nature? Wouldn't you choose rather to start a new human race on another planet and leave this human race to its richly deserved misery? You see, we're so used to hearing the gospel that our response is a bored ho-hum, yeah, I know that, rather than thrilled praise. Let me use an illustration to try to get to our hearts. My parents have a family friend in Grand Rapids who bought a home in a very poor, broken down, proper neighborhood in Grand Rapids in the inner city. And they bought it so they could rent it out to someone in desperate need for lower than normal price, hoping to be able to have an opportunity to share the gospel with this person that way. But unfortunately, this renter took and abused that privilege and made such a disaster and mess of the home that it was condemned by the city and declared unfit for human habitation. And so he called a bunch of different companies in Grand Rapids and said, would you please come and clean this place up for me? They walked in the door and he turned around and walked back out and said, we're not doing that. And so this family friend had to do it himself. And here's what he found. The garbage had not been taken out for a full year. You could not see the floor in a single room of that house. Everything was rotting, stinking, and foul. The fridge had leftovers in there that must have been in there for half a year. There was so much mold in the fridge covering that you couldn't even tell what original food item was in there. And even with several gloves on and gas masks, literally, this family friend said it was the most disgusting job he'd ever had to do, and he hoped he'd never do it again. But Jesus Christ did something more amazing. Sin is more offensive and disgusting to the Son of God than rotting garbage could ever be to us. And yet he willingly takes this sin-weakened human nature and he lives among sinners and he receives the guilt before the law of God of sinners. And he does it without complaint. And he does it cheerfully and he does it willingly, not as an unpleasant job that had to be done, but as his pleasure and delight and choice. Is it any wonder the angels want to sing at his birth, "Glory to God in the highest"? If they hadn't sung, the very stones would have shouted out. Is it any wonder that shepherds rejoice and wise men bow, and the stars of heaven even give their salute to the child that was born? Is it any wonder that heaven rings with praises before the throne even now? Has that ever touched your heart by the Spirit of God so that this gospel becomes the best birth announcement you've ever heard, the best news in the world? The second application from Jesus taking a sin-weakened human nature is this: he is able to sympathize fully with our weaknesses, for he has shared them all. To combine texts from Hebrews 2 and 4, he had to be made like unto his brethren in order to be a merciful and faithful high priest. By being one who has suffered, he is able to be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses of body and soul. He can weep with those who weep. He did, and he does. No matter what weakness you've grown under, of body or of soul, he is touched with sympathy and compassion. How that should encourage every struggling sinner or sufferer to pour out your heart to him in prayer, even now, as well as in praise. But third, in taking our nature, the eternal Son of God didn't just take a real human nature, and he didn't just take a sin-weakened human nature, but he took a sinless human nature. And here's why he had to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, and here's why it had to be a virgin birth. For if he had taken human nature of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary without anything more being said, he wouldn't just get our state or position in the eyes of the law of guilt, and he wouldn't just get the condition of misery, suffering, death, and hell, but he would also receive a human soul or heart that is twisted and broken and sinful. And he would be a sinner conceived and born in sin, like all the rest of us, and there would be no more miracle or wonder left in his birth. He couldn't help us. He would just be helpless with us. Then all he could do with us is weep with us, and that'd be it. And all the promises of God would fail and would be empty, and there would be no comfort in life or in death, and all our songs would become sighs. But here is the wonder. Yes, Jesus Christ was conceived from the very body of the Virgin Mary, but there was no human father. The Holy Spirit created the other half of the genetic code needed to conceive a real human being. And more importantly, the Holy Spirit filtered out the actual sinful heart that would have been passed on from Mary. And the result is that he was conceived in innocence, perfect holiness, and therefore all the promises of God in him are now yes and amen. And that's our second point. He fulfills God's promises. And the Catechism alerts us to this by telling us God's intentions with having his Son take a human nature from this specific person, Mary. He had to be made the true seed of David. He had to be made like his brothers in all things. And in referring to the seed of David, the Catechism just echoes Luke 1. Remember what the angel says to Mary in announcing what kind of child this will be? The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's what God promised David, that his son would always be on the throne. This promise makes no sense. This promise has been broken utterly unless Jesus Christ is the promised son, and unless Mary was also a descendant of David. And in speaking of this promise to David, this is much more than just that one promise to one man, David. This is a gospel promise that concerns the salvation of the whole world. And in mentioning this one, the Catechism picks up on why Mary had to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's hinting that we need to see all the promises of God in all of the Bible fulfilled in the birth of this child. Because he was conceived and born, he is able to do what God has promised and called him to do as the Son of David, to save sinners. Now God can promise eternal life to sinners. And we need to fill in the blanks. How many promises has God made through the ages, through the pages of Scripture, about salvation, comfort, and hope for miserable, needy people? To Adam and Eve as they fled trembling from the garden, covering their faces in shame, God said, I will send the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent and to destroy the power of sin and death. Here is the seed of the woman, promised by God. To Abraham, God had said, through you and your descendants, I will bless all the nations of the world. Here is the seed of Abraham in person. God promised David's son would always sit on the throne, ruling his people righteously, giving salvation. Here is the true seed of David, the one of whom all the other kings in David's line were meant to point to and reflect. Here is Emmanuel, God with us. Everything that God has ever made promises about in the whole Bible zeroes in on and becomes possible in the birth of this one person. Do you know how many promises God has made in his word? Thousands upon thousands. Some to specific people in specific situations. Others to all people who believe and turn to him. All of them are empty without Jesus Christ, conceived and born of Mary. Isn't that why 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says this? All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, to the glory of God. The promises of God are yea or yes. What does that mean? They're all true. Not one of them is broken. God doesn't say yes and then do no. How we need to hear that. We live in a world of broken promises, don't we? Politicians get elected by making promises they either can't keep or have no intention of keeping. But we don't need to point any fingers today. You've all made promises you didn't keep or couldn't keep. Sometimes because we're unwilling. Sometimes because we're unable. Fathers, you can promise I'm going to do something with you kids, and then something happens and you can't keep your promise as much as you would like to. Our promises are made to be broken, or the saying, promises, promises, as if to say, well, promises are easy to make, but what about the keeping of them? How this can tempt the people of God to think that God's promises are just as doubtful and fragile as ours. Jesus Christ, in being born of the seed of David, keeps that promise and all the promises of God. They are all yes in him. God has done everything he ever said, and he will continue to do so because he has sent his son to be born of our flesh and blood. But the text also says that God's promises are amen in him. What does that mean? Well, that refers to a believing response to the promises. The word amen means it's certain, it is sure. When you say amen, that means you're really saying that everything you've said or asked for is firm and sure. Have you ever thought about that at the end of a prayer? And amen is especially to be a declaration of confidence in the promises of God. When you say amen in a believing way, you are putting your trust in the God who promises and who keeps all his promises. And because of Jesus' conception and birth, it is possible to say amen to everything God has said. That is why we can preach today and sing today. In fact, this one person who was born of our flesh and blood from the Virgin Mary through the work of the Holy Spirit gives enough for a lifetime of gospel promises to be preached and for an eternal praise. Gospel praises to be sung. With such a wealth of promises, made and kept and certain and sure in Jesus Christ, where do we begin? What do we mention in a worship service that focuses on the conception and birth of Jesus Christ? Well, again, the Catechism helps us by focusing simply on the heart of the matter. That is, in his incarnation, the Lord Jesus takes our place. After unfolding to us the wonder of the gospel, the helpful question is asked, what profit do you receive by Christ's holy conception and birth? And there's two things we need to see. First, this, he becomes our mediator between God and sinners, the only one who can bring us together again. And here we see both that the wonder of this birth that brings joy to all who believe in him was not first of all a pathway of joy for this child who was born. Think of the favorite custom we have. How do you prepare a room when a child's about to be born? Children, maybe your mom's expecting a little baby right now. What happens? What do? You prepare that little room. You get everything you need. A crib with its frills and lace and softness. A room with cozy pictures. Everything for a snug, warm family atmosphere. Children, you'd like to help mom and dad do that? What did God the Father choose to prepare for a room when his son was born? A stable and a manger. And a day where there was no room in the inn. No room for him. The child whose birth will bring joy to all the nations of the world. That is, to all and every nation who trust in him and turn from their sins to him. Yes, no room. Because there is no room in any of our hearts or in our lives for God's blessing to sinners. We may not have them. But to put it more graphically, that happened because the shadow of the cross fell over the manger in Bethlehem. The shadow of the cross fell over the entire life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his badge of office. Isn't that why Philippians 2 says he humbled himself and was found in fashion, not just as a man, but as a slave, so that he could die the bitter and shameful death of the cross. He had to be born a bitter and shameful death as preparation for the bitter and shameful death on the cross. There would be no cross, there would be no empty grave and resurrection without his conception and birth. He takes the cross sinners deserve. He gives in exchange the eternal heavenly heart and heavenly home of his Father and every other blessing. That was the great exchange that was not possible unless and until he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. That's the broad answer that we're given. But now a more narrow answer, focusing on the blessings found just in the conception and birth. It doesn't just say he's our mediator, but that he has innocence and perfect holiness. We can say again about Jesus Christ, but there's only been one child born in the whole history of the world that was truly innocent. Sometimes you see a newborn child sleeping in a crib and we say to each other, there's such innocence there. We should really watch our language. If we mean by innocence the child has not yet experienced the burdens and miseries and cares of life, then that's largely true. If we mean by this that the child is not a sinner, then we are wrong. The seed of every kind of sin is found in the heart of every child from the moment of conception. And many of those seeds of sin will sprout and bear their putrid fruit. And that's the destructive reality about every child who was born, of you and of me. But the Lord Jesus was born perfectly innocent, without any seeds of sin in his heart. And that brings again the great wonderful exchange, because the whole Christian life is this, isn't it? A continued series of exchanges of our poverty, guilt, need, misery, and sinfulness for Christ's riches, holiness, gifts, and blessings. And the birth of our Lord Jesus draws our attention to this wonderful exchange that is no less needed and glorious than the cross itself. The real innocence in which he was born can now be passed on to his people. Catechism says it like this: he covers in the sight of God my sins in which I was conceived and brought forth. Here the focus is not on the cross. The focus is on the miracle performed by the same Holy Spirit who guaranteed that Jesus was born innocent and holy, that is, without sin. And that's why John 1, within only a few verses, tells us not just that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but also that those who receive this child are born of God themselves. This is not a physical birth. This is a spiritual birth. Whenever a sinner is born again, the seeds of the perfect innocence and holiness that are found in the heart of Jesus Christ are planted by the same Holy Spirit in the heart of that person at that moment. And those seeds start to grow and sprout there too. And they compete with the weeds of sin. And ultimately they choke out and destroy the weeds of human sin. That's how important that innocence and perfect holiness was in which he was born. And it destroys every last sin in the end. Has the great exchange happened in your life? You and I were all conceived and born in sin. There's not a day in your life where the seeds that you were born with do not sprout with their obnoxious fruit. Has the innocence and holiness of Jesus Christ been planted in your heart too? Or to ask it another way, has obedience started competing with the disobedience in your life? Are you learning to love what God loves and hate what God hates? Are the weeds of sin in your life being pulled out by the work of the Holy Spirit? Those questions need to be asked. Also, maybe we should say, especially in a covenant congregation, you see, John 1 tells us that though the Word became flesh, and though He lived and dwelt among us, that He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. That didn't just happen then, it can happen now too. Do you see the seeds of sin sprouting in your life? Are God's threats only like the cages on a bar that keep you from living out all the sins in your heart? Or are you learning obedience and holiness because it's becoming your delight? It's a life and death urgent question for you tonight. The wording of the Apostles' Creed is so wonderful. It doesn't simply repeat the facts. It doesn't just say Jesus Christ was born. It says, I believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. How do you talk about the conception and birth of Jesus Christ? As a historical fact? And that's it? As the answer to Bible trivia that you've learned and it's boring to you because, well, you already know what to say? Or more, a living reality to which you say, Amen. A living reality that has become the great exchange. Your sinful heart becomes His responsibility. His innocence and holiness are planted in you and become your life-changing delight. Once the Holy Spirit starts this work in your life, what a treasure. The innocence, the conception, the birth of Jesus Christ are. And even as you still battle the seeds of sin sprouting in your heart, you can whisper to yourself in hope, I believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. His perfect innocence and holiness have been given to me by the same Spirit who made sure they were found in Him. And I can say, Amen, when God's promises are read. So we've marveled again tonight at the birth announcement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've heard it again. Unto you is born a Savior. Say the believing Amen. Like a family who'd spent the evening paging through old photo albums, treasuring the stories behind the pictures and the memories preserved there, the warmth and wonder of Jesus' birth have sparkled as we page through the family photo album in Scripture. Doesn't it make you want to join the angels in praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Amen.